It's just really great to be here. As Don said, we got to know each other almost 37, 38 years ago, whatever it's been, and at Teen Challenge, and he's right. There was always something going, always something happening. But the Lord used that vehicle to really change our lives. And the way he did it was Bible study every day, 2-3 hours a day, going to church at night, work program in the afternoon. But the main thing was, I think, the love of God. But also, not everybody that came there really wanted to change. And so, you know, you had guys playing games and running cons and manipulating. And, you know, because I'd rather be here than in jail. Some guys were there voluntarily. Some guys were sent there by the courts that if you complete the Teen Challenge program, you won't have to go to jail. So some of them, it just got too unbearable. I'd rather go to jail and smoke than be here and sing in the choir. And so some of them would just leave voluntarily. But for those who really wanted a new life in Christ, we used to have this saying, if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, if you're sick and tired of that old life, God's got a new life for you. And if you're willing to do just about anything to have that new life, God will meet you there. And he will make a new life for you. And Don was one of those guys, and I was one of those guys, and you've met some of the other guys that have come through here, Alfonso, some of the others, and to this day we're friends because we have that common bond in Christ. That's what makes our friendship, because I don't think any of us would have got along at all if Jesus wasn't in our lives. We probably wouldn't want anything to do with each other. But when Jesus comes in and makes a change, he changes everything. And people that you think are goofy before you're saved, you kind of really appreciate them after you're saved. You see, you know, once I was blind, now I see. You see things differently because God starts to show his perspective. Some of the songs you think are slow or goofy, all of a sudden they become life-giving because life gets imparted in here. Where there was death, life gets imparted. And, you know, guys would call me. I grew up in Indiana, and I hitchhiked to California. And back then, you could hitchhike fairly safely. And they didn't know the change that took place. So they'd call up sometimes. My friends, they'd say, hey, what's the dope like in California? What's the concerts like, man? You going to concerts? What's the girls like out there? And I go, How do you tell them? You know what, man? I go to church almost every night. I go to church like 4 nights a week, and they go, "What? What are you doing?" And they had no way. There was no way of conveying to them how this here was more exciting than all that. See, I had tasted that, and I was sick and tired of being sick and tired of that. And this over here was. How do you say? You know, I read this scripture today. And the Lord spoke it to my heart, and it just lifted me up. It lifted me up more than the concert. It lifted me up more than the marijuana, more than the other drugs. A new life had begun. And we found friendships, and we found a new direction. And it's all because of the life of God. Amen? So I want to share something today. It's probably not new. But I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will speak it to our hearts in the season of life that we're in. You know, I just got my yard aerated. Everybody know what that is? They come and they make holes in your yard. And then they overseed it. They go around with a spreader and oversee it. And they're just, you know, that seed's flying everywhere. It's flying in the driveway. You know, it's flying everywhere. They're just going to overseed the yard in the fall. So hopefully it'll germinate over the winter. And in the spring it'll come up fuller and richer. So I'm going to go through the middle aisle here, not literally, and I'm going to go through with my spreader, and I'm just going to throw seed out there. Okay, the Word of God is the seed. I'm just going to throw seed out there because you may be at a different seat. Well, you can guarantee everybody here is at a different season in their life. And what this one over here needs, well, this one back here may not need that. Well, I know that. I need something else. So I'm going to trust the Holy Ghost that as I just throw that seed out there, He's going to speak to your heart what seed that you need. If for the season of life that you're in, you'll grab hold of that and it'll mean something to you and it'll feed you this morning and maybe even get some answers this morning. Amen? So let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for life and life more abundantly today. Lord, we're thankful that no matter where we're at in life, you still have a plan for our life and a purpose for us being on the earth right now. Hallelujah. And Father, we thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you, Lord, you're as near to us as just us asking you. And we thank you, Father, that you are touched with the feelings of our infirmities because you faced everything we'll face. And you came through it without sin. So you're able to support and walk us through temptations and tests and trials because you've been right there. And you connect and relate to us. And as your word says, you'll take us by the right hand and walk with us. We thank you for that, Lord. The love of a father, the sticking closer than a brother. So, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit, who's the real teacher, will just have his way in this room this morning. Holy Spirit, just flow. Just flow. Father, I pray that every individual receives something, not from me, from you, will receive something from heaven today, including myself. And I'll thank you for it. We give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we can begin. You can turn to the book if you don't want to keep up with me, or you can just kind of listen and wait for your seed to land. I'm just going to start in the book of Luke, chapter 4. And great scripture here in Luke 4, and I'm just going to take my time and turn. Don said we had, 4 hours today. I'm going to let you out in two. So I know it's sometimes it's hard waiting that long, but no, I'm kidding. Luke chapter 4. Is Luke in the Bible? Where's Luke at, Don? Luke chapter 4 and start reading with verse 18. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Each one of these points could be series of sermons, but I just have a message I want to give to you today. Jesus said he came. Why did he come? The Bible said God so loved us that he sent his son. It was necessary to send Jesus to save mankind. And Jesus said, "I came, I've been anointed," and he said, "I came to preach the gospel to the poor." He said he came to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. So first of all, Jesus came for us. I used to think as we were learning the word and that, Jesus did all these things for us and now we're going to heaven forever instead of to hell forever. And he's provided all these things for us, deliverance and healing and he's made a way for us to learn to live life more. But I used to think, well, what does he get out of all? What does he get back? And there's a scripture in the book of Deuteronomy says, "The Lord's portion is his people." And what he gets back for all the suffering and everything he went through, what he gets back for that is he gets to fellowship with you and me forever. Now somebody might say, he got the raw end of that deal, man. But he saw a value in us and had such a love for us that he felt what he went through was worth getting to be with us forever. That's pretty amazing. The Lord's portion is the people. So he said, "I came to help." He said, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. If you want to put it in everyday language, I came to help you out. I came to be of help to you. Has this world Have you been bruised in this world? Now, I'm not talking about a bruise like, you know, Don messing around. And, you know, we used to do that. What's that crazy bone? You know, when you're a kid, especially guys, you know, you find that crazy bone. You take it and numb the arm for a few seconds, you know. He's not talking about that kind of bruise. Has life, you know, life can be tough. You know, the Bible says the devil is the god of this world. There's stuff to deal with in this life. One minister I know always put it this way. Not everybody you meet is there to contribute to your joy. There's some rough characters out there. There's some guys and girls yielded to the devil. They're all invested in their flesh. And if they overcharge you for work and you can't feed your baby, they ain't going to miss a night's sleep over it. There's some tough hombres out there. He instructs us, be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. So this world can inflict pain on us. It can bruise us. It can knock us out. It can knock us down. It can chew us up and spit us out. But Jesus said, I've come to help you out. I've come to heal the brokenhearted. Now, I don't know anybody that's progressed anywhere in life hasn't experienced some brokenheartedness. Either in relationships or at home with family or children or something. He said, I've come to set at liberty them that are bruised. I've come to be of help in your life. I've come to restore your life. I've come to set your life on a rock and establish your goings. I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. I've come to empower you, not only with the power of God, but the wisdom and understanding and knowledge to deal with this life. Peter says, we live in a corrupt world, but through the great and precious promises of God, we escape the corruption of this world through lust. God is a real God that can deal in a real world. He's not a religion. He's not a Sunday morning, sing a few songs, give a little bit, and go home, and let's get something to eat and watch the ball game, even though I do like to do that. He's a God for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He's a God for every situation. The Bible says everything that pertains to life and godliness, you can find in this Bible. He's a God of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Every situation, every circumstance of life, he's got an answer to it that works. Amen. So Jesus said, this is why I came. I came to help you out. I came not only to help you get to heaven, which I guess we could say is ultimately the best, because the Bible says our life on earth is like a vapor that appears and disappears compared to heaven. You know, you go out on a cold day and you breathe out, you see your breath, it's a vapor that appears and then it's gone. Compared to all of eternity, our life, if we live 90, 100 years, our life is like a vapor that appears and disappears. So I guess ultimately, the best thing, if we know Jesus is our Savior, we're going to heaven. But what I like about Him, He cares about us right now, even during that short vapor time. He wants it to be a good vapor, a nice white vapor, a nice clean vapor, because that's the way we're going to enjoy life. The book of Proverbs, I like to read the Living Bible. I don't stick to it all the time. I like to read and meditate a proverb a day. And I like the Living Bible because it's real down-to-earth, everyday talk. It says the wisest life there is a life that's continually trying to do what's right. That's the wisest life there is. Amen? So Jesus said, I came to help you out in everything. Amen? Now let's look over to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. So the first thing we want to do to get His help involved in our life, the first step, see, sometimes we have this mentality. Sometimes we have to slow down our mind and ask God what to do. And ask God what's going on. So sometimes the first step in approaching this Christian life, You know, we think, right away, some of us think, you know what, I know Christ now. He did so much for me, so I'm going to start doing stuff for Him. And I'm going to get busy for God. And maybe you're in a season in your life, the Holy Spirit's telling you, hey, it's time to get busy for God. But maybe you're in a season of life, especially if you just came through some damaging circumstances or some tough circumstances, maybe it's a season for life for you to just kind of sit and receive from the Lord and let Him restore you and let Him love you and let Him bless you. You know, when a child is 6 years old, we don't say, it's time for you to get out there and get a job and pay your own rent. Get your driver's license, get your own car. You've sponged off mom and dad too long. Well, that would be abusive. That would be... But now if he's 36... He may still need some help. I still need help. he may need some help, but it's time that he also do something himself. So it's a different season, different place of life for both of them. And there's people here, you're in a different place in life physically and spiritually. It may be a season, and maybe you have been involved in the past. Maybe you just volunteered your brains out in the past. But maybe it's a time to say, you know what? Let's sit and receive. And in John 1:12, he says the first thing to get his help in our life, get what he came to do involved in our life, he says in verse 12, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. The first thing we should do in relating to God is receive what he has to offer us. Just receive it. Don't try to pay him back because we can't. Don said something the other night. One of the greatest truths in the Bible is to know and receive the love of God. And as you sit and receive his love and kind of bask in his love and meditate and contemplate and think about the love of God and how it relates to your life, how it relates to times that we sin, times that we're rebellion, times that we blow him off and disrespect him. Yet his love is unconditional. It never changes. It's coming every day. It's the same every day. It's the same if we do good. It's the same if we do bad. And we meditate that and absorb it and soak it in and let that love affect our heart. And let that love affect our mind and our soul. And realize that this book came not to control me, not to get me to behave myself and be a good boy. This book came to give me life. This book came so that I could enjoy life. And God is wanting to, and sometimes when he's in the middle of letting us know something, we take off and run and go start doing something. And we haven't really laid the foundation of why we go do stuff. And therefore sometimes Christianity can become very religious and not life-giving. And then, as it becomes more and more religious, it becomes ineffective. And yet I know all of it up here, but it's not exploding in me down here. You know, we learn things in school. We learn the capital of California is what? Help me out. The capital of Oklahoma? I'm going to see. Capital of New York? John 3:16? But there's something different about John 3:16. The Bible says it's the Word of God. It's life-giving. It's a living organism. The Bible says the Word is alive. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God gives life. Attend to my Word. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for their life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Yeah, I know that. And the capital floor is Tallahassee. It just gets filed in our file of knowledge. And we miss the effect that God intends that word to have in our life. And as we slow things down, especially slow this mind down, and have that private time, wherever it is with the Lord, that's the time He wants us to receive from Him. He wants us to tell us things. He wants to reveal things to us, illuminate things to us. We see that happening in Peter's life when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're... And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You didn't get that from school. You didn't get that from... You might not even got that from Bible class. You got that when the Holy Spirit spoke that truth to your heart. And when He does that, it's life-changing. The Word is alive. The Word gives life. It imparts life. The Word brings health. The Word brings life. The Word brings answers when it's teamed with the ministry of the Holy Spirit to reveal that Word to us. So you may be in a season of your life where the best thing you could do is sit and receive. Not from the TV. I'm going to tell you what. You get into even a halfway habit of spending some time with the Lord, that TV is going to be less important and less important and less important. You know what? I just want to relax tonight and put the TV on. You know what? You can relax in the presence of God. You know, the Bible says when you pray in other tongues, it's a rest and a refreshing. One of the best rests you can get is kick back on your recliner and say, "You know what? I'm just going to chill here for a minute and pray in tongues. Oh, thank you, Lord. Shalababa, shandalababa." And probably in about 2-3 minutes, I'm asleep. And that is some of the most refreshing time. I'm asleep for about 10 minutes and I'm refreshed. I'm refreshed spiritually. I'm refreshed physically. I'm refreshed mentally. And when I go to the TV to get my refreshment, the enemy, depending on what I watch, now there might be a show that blesses you, but probably what's going to happen is the enemy is going to take occasion to start putting principles in me that are not going to be healthy for me. The Bible says it's line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. We move forward in the things of God. I believe the enemy works the same way. Here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. And where God wants us to go this way, the enemy, even without us totally realizing it, is moving us this way. And all of a sudden, the things of God and church aren't near what they used to be. And so we need to be move back over. Man, when you're receiving words from God, when God's giving you wisdom and how to deal with a tough situation, there's nothing better than that. Remember a number of years ago, if you're a sports fan and watch sports, it was a beer commercial. And it's to sit around and they had their beer and they just got done fishing and they're eating the fish and drinking their beer and they look up at each other and say, "Man, it don't get any better than this." It don't get any better than this. Well, yeah, the Bible says in His presence is fullness of joy and at His right hand are pleasures. Pleasures! God's not against us having pleasure. He just wants us to have the right pleasures. The pleasures that are real pleasures. Spending time with the Lord and hearing from the Lord on a fair, not maybe every, but on a fairly regular basis, it don't get any better than that. That is life. Amen. So maybe we're at a season where we're just supposed to lay back and do some receiving. Amen. Now go over to Matthew chapter 11. Turn over to Matthew if you got a Bible. I got one. I'm going to turn there. Matthew chapter 11. One of the Gospels. This was it, Matthew, Mark. Now, they were the epistles' husbands, right? Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus again speaking, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." See, a lot of times we put our own yoke upon ourselves. We put our own expectations upon ourselves that aren't even God's expectations. So he says, take some time to learn of me. The Bible calls it renewing our minds. I used to think and believe this way, but now I think and believe this way. It's renewing the mind to what God says. So he says, take time to learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye will find rest for your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know one minister, he constantly, like Don says, I don't care. He constantly makes the confession, light and easy. This is light and easy. This is light and easy. Jesus said it was light and easy. And he'll be under all kinds of pressure and he'll be going, this is light and easy. This is light and easy. Because when God gives you an answer, it's pretty easy. It can be pretty easy. It's when it's in, you know, I was telling Don, for me anyways, not being a mechanic, not knowing anything about my car, when my car starts malfunctioning, because I don't know, the enemy could tell me, oh, that's going to be $800, it's going to be $1,000, you're going to need a new car. And somebody knows, he might get under there, oh, no, all you need is this, you know, $20. You know, if you can find a mechanic like that. I got a good mechanic, so... So when we don't know, the enemy can tell us all kinds of things. But when we know, or we go to God and he shows us, that takes... See, I think most of our problems can be about this big. But when the enemy lies about this, he makes it this. Because this, God says, I'll never give you anything you that's too big for you. There's no temptation you, but such is common to man. He'll never put us through something or go through something that's going to be too overwhelming for us. But what's in front of us sometimes is this big, but by the time the devil's done lying about that, he makes it this big, and then it becomes overwhelming. But if we can keep the devil's lies and the devil's description and identification of that out and keep it here, it still can be challenging, but it's not this. It's doable. Amen? So he says, learn of me, receive from me, and learn about me. Learn what kind of guy I am. Learn what kind of fellow, and look how he defines himself. We look and he is that, this mighty God. He's going to split the ground and going to swallow you up if you don't go to church and you don't do that. He says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. He says, I'm a pretty nice guy. I'm pretty easy to get along with. I'm not near as demanding as the enemy might make you think. He says, take my yoke and learn of me. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden, not maybe somebody else put on you, or something our family of origin might have put on us, or something we learned out of from somewhere else, who there was a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof is a way of death. He said, learn about me and learn about my ways. Amen. And he said, it might go a little bit easier. It might go a whole lot easier. Because when all that condemnation and pressure and all these unrealistic expectations are removed, life isn't near as hard. It's when we hear that person's voice in our ears, telling us we're stupid, telling us you'll never amount to nothing, telling us you can't do nothing, telling us that... That's what's then something like just mowing the grass can be difficult. You never did not a mother. You never did mow in a straight line. You missed a spot over there. Can you do anything right? And when you're mowing at 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, and that's still one of the main voices in your head, life becomes stressful for a long, long time. Amen? But when God's voice is that, man, I'll show you how to mow the lawn. Mowing the lawn is nothing. Man, we can mow the lawn. Look how your neighbor does. Check your neighbor. Man, you mow the lawn. And then you get a little pride. Man, I mow better than him. And then you got to hold the pride down. No. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Where'd Philippians go? Is that after Mark? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We'll start reading there. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, in Teen Challenge, but in other treatment programs, they always use this phrase. See, the Lord led me to work in mental health for a number of years, and I didn't like it. That shows how healthy my mentality was. and I said, oh, this is all secular, and da-da-da. And I asked the Lord, I was going to school at the time, and I'd go to school 8 to noon, and I'd go to work 3 to 11. I was working with troubled teenagers, and I go, sheesh. I got to listen to these kids cuss and carry on, act crazy, when I could be at school going to a seminar. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I know you want me. You open the door for me to get this job while I'm going through school. I said, so I want to learn as much here as they're learning at the seminar. I want you to minister to me here like they're getting ministered to at the seminar. And the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, can teach you anywhere if we're open to hearing. So they would say all these things, and I'd go, wow, focus on your own treatment. The Bible says work out your own salvation. That's a scriptural principle. They just swapped it over here. It's a scriptural principle. They just took it over here and made it a principle, made it a saying, but that's God's word. That's a principle from God's word. Work out your own. He said, one of the things they can tell when somebody's getting ready to drink again or use drugs again, they're all busybody. They're all in everybody else's business. They don't take care of their own treatment. Should we think about that for a minute? He said, one of the other indicators that somebody's getting ready to drink again, they're losing their sweet spirit and their humility, and they're getting prideful and critical. I said, wow. That's just like in Christianity. That's just like in the church. And God, the Holy Spirit, taught me so much over there because I was listening to the Holy Spirit, and he showed me also the principles that don't apply, the principles that fit into that category. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is a way of death. But a lot of these principles directly carry over. That's why they work. They're scriptural principles. So he tells us, I want you to receive from me. I came to heal you, to help you, to restore you, to give you life. Receive these things from me. And then as you're receiving and you're strengthened and there's perspective and the mind's becoming renewed, I want you to participate with me and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Another thing I learned in mental health from the best psychologist, the best psychiatrist, the best therapist, they cannot heal or fix anybody. The client has to participate in their treatment. I said, wow, that's scriptural. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we're receiving from God. We're receiving the love of God. He's bringing this perspective and goodness into our life. And now he said, I want you to participate with me. We are co-laborers together. There's a part we play and there's a part God plays. And we're not to do his part and he's not to do our part. It's almost like when I learned to tie my shoe, my mom stopped tying it. She said, I showed you how to do that. You know how to do that. If you're going to become a responsible adult, get enough time to tie your shoe in the morning. Now, she didn't tell me that right after I came out laying in the hospital. All right, John, I gave birth to you. I labored with you. I carried you. It's time for you to start getting it together. Start picking up. Start taking care of some business. Wasn't time. Wasn't this season. Now see, what can be deceiving to us is sometimes, let me tell you something, emotional wounds can be just as debilitating as physical wounds. If you had a guy that you helped him move his house, he moved from one house to another and you helped him move, and now it's your time to move and he's going to help you move, but he broke his leg a couple weeks ago, you wouldn't even expect, I know you would help, but your leg's busted. I know you can't help. But see, sometimes when somebody's going through heavy issues in life, we think, hey man, just pick yourself up by your bootstraps and take care of business. That's not always possible. Sometimes we need help, support. We need to receive the love of God. We need to receive support from others until we can get back up. And sometimes the turmoil a person that's been through something goes through is they're torn between, I know I should be helping, I know I should be over there, I know I should be doing this, but you know the wherewithal isn't there anymore, man. I'm operating on empty. I'm trying to drive this car with no gas in it. And we have to take a couple steps back and let God restore us. And sure enough, we'll be back at full strength before long. So he says here, participate. You get to the point now, I want you to participate. I want you to kick in a little bit. I want you to move that tide from 5 to 10. Woo, I might even get heavy on you. I want to move you that tide to 10, and I want $10 a month for missions. God's wanting us to grow, line upon line. He wants us to grow. There are other levels. You know, the Bible said, we use that term, go to another level. The Bible says we go from faith to faith and from glory to glory. There's always another place. There's always another level in God. And it's always a good level, but it's usually precedes having to kill our flesh a little bit to get to that next level. And once we do, we are so glad we did. So God says, now I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want you to participate with me as a willing participant, conforming my will to the will of God. You know, the book of Romans says part of our goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen. And then one last one. Look at Colossians chapter 1, and we'll close with this. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to begin with verse 9. All right, I saw Colossians earlier. All right, Colossians 1 and verse 9. I really love this portion of Scripture. It's not only a Scripture to us, it's also a prayer that you can pray. My wife Cindy and I pray this prayer fairly often. And as we read it, look how amazing this prayer is. Paul said this to Colossians, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." He could go on and continue there, but I'm going to stop there. So he says, we've heard about your faith, so we are praying for you that you would be filled, not just know a little bit, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Filled. We pray that. We pray it. And we pray it from our gut, and we pray it from our heart. God, fill us with the knowledge of you. You know, the best thing you can do for yourself, the best thing you can do for your family, the best thing you can do for the church, the best thing you can do for the community, your community, is to be in the perfect will of God yourself. To have worked out, to have heard from God, to are working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, to be filled with the knowledge of his will for you, and to be fulfilling that role. Because in that place, there's divine connections, there's divine provision, there's divine ministry, there's divine anointing, there is prosperity, there is blessings, and yes, there are challenges. Because the devil doesn't sit back and just let things happen. The best thing you can do for you, your family, your friends, anybody else, is to be in the perfect will of God yourself. Not judge whether everybody else is. You know, in our society, we've got the best judges in the world. I'm not talking about behind the bench. Oh, I can judge that so accurately. I can look at that person and I can just judge the stuff right out of them. I know where they're coming from. But what we have a harder time doing is judging ourselves. And the Bible says, judge yourself and you won't be judged. For nobody can judge a spiritual man. Corinthians says. Nobody can judge us. You think he's doing this. You think he's doing that for that reason. But you don't really know. So a lot of times we think we're pretty wise and we got the judgment down on things and we don't have a clue. And all that is a waste of time and a track the devil wants us to go down to keep us from being what God wants us to be. And the best thing for you, your family, church, community, is for you to be what you're supposed to be. To go where God wants you to be doing what God wants you to do, to be filled with the knowledge God wants you to have. If he calls this guy to be a dentist and you to be a plumber, your best place. You're going to run into people that dentists will never run into. You're going to have a chance to minister to people. You're going to have a chance to do things because that's God's plan for you. And you're going to like what he has for you. We're not going to be sitting there longing, oh, I wish I had with that person. Because your life is going to be going, is going to be so fulfilled going God's way. You're just going to hope everybody find God's plan for their life. So he says, I pray. Paul's praying for the church of Colossians. My wife and I pray this for ourselves. Or if we see some of our friends who are Christians and they're struggling, what should we do? We pray this prayer for them. Father, fill them with the knowledge of your will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding isn't the same as natural understanding. In the natural, Moses failed and his consequence is go take care of stinking sheep and have to follow your father-in-law's advice. God's wisdom was, I'm going to take you out there and train you to be the deliverer of Egypt. Spiritual understanding is way different than natural understanding. Cindy and I were able to make friends with an older minister when we lived in Oklahoma, and he would get invited because he pastored for like 60 years and he was in his 80s and he'd retired. But because he was such a prince in the body of Christ. I mean, he was distinct and he was just a pleasure to be around. And he would ask us to drive him, this is me. So I would drive him. My wife would be with me and him and his wife in the back. And we got to glean from him. And he said, you know, there was a time when he was a younger minister, God dealt with him to take a church that didn't even have indoor plumbing. You had to go outside to use the restroom at this church. Consequently, a lot of people held it till they got home. No, I'm kidding. But he said, you know what? All of his friends said, man, don't take that church. I know a church over here that pays way more money. And it's got all the modern conveniences. And there's no problems. The people are good. They give good. You're going to be more comfortable. You're going to be in a better situation over here. But he said, John, I knew God told me to take that church. See, that's not human understanding. That's not natural understanding. That's spiritual understanding. And over here, God trained me how to do this and how to do that and how to prepare me for the next thing he had for me. Amen? So Paul prays this prayer and he says, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Was it Bob Mumford that said he was praying one day and God told him to go to Mexico and he gathered all his stuff up, went down to Mexico and failed? He got back, he got in his prayer closet, and the Lord said, you didn't wait. I said, in the next 10 years, I'm going to send you to Mexico. So there's this thing as we mature. This is the last step. Remember, we've waited. We've received God. We've received Christ. We've received His help. We've received His salvation. We've waited on Him. We've allowed Him to restore our life. We allowed Him to set a good spiritual tone in our life. We've got to know Him. We've built a relationship with Him. We can trust Him. We know He's out for our good. We know He's a good God and a good Father. We've participated with Him and had some experiences with Him. And we're coming to get some wisdom in what's our place, what's our stuff to do, what's God's stuff to do. When do I cast my care on Him? When do I let that go? Or when do I go talk to that person about this? When do I confront this? And when do I let it go and pray about it? The wisdom of God. We're getting some experience in all those things. We're getting some experience in our relationship with God. And then He says, man, I want you to be filled with this knowledge, with this spiritual understanding that we could what? The next verse. Let me read it. That we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That we would walk worthy of the vocation we're called. That we might live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And then I like this one. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now our life is bearing fruit. We're bearing fruit in our family. We're bearing fruit in our church. We're bearing fruit in our community. Because we know the Lord. He's restored our life. He's given us direction. We know we're in the center of His will. And the greater blessings and the greater anointing is in the center of His will. And now, through all of this preparation, we're bearing fruit. Our neighbor got saved. The lady that took care of our dog got saved. My mother-in-law got saved. My family's all gotten saved over the last 38 years. Now there's fruit coming out. Now is a fruitful time. Amen? That we would bear fruit. Isn't that amazing? So I'm not sure what season you're in. But God has a season for you. And He has something for you in the season you're in to not only do well in the season you're in, but also to prepare you for the next thing He has for you, because He's always got a next thing. Because He takes us from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Now, the next thing might not be a different geographical location. It might not be a different church. It's not a different wife or a different husband. The next thing might be just inside of you. The next thing might be you never ever thought you would teach a Sunday school class, and now I got this little thing going on, and I know it's not God, it's the devil, but wait a minute, maybe it is God, and I don't want to do that. It makes me very uncomfortable, but you know what? Sink or swim, mistakes or not, I'm going to step into it. And then He meets you there, and you know what happens there? You don't all of a sudden become super sick. You miss it, you get up. I learned from that. Miss it, get up, and then pretty soon, God's in it, and then pretty soon you've got that area you've developed. And fruit is coming forth. I'm going to close with this story. I had a friend of mine, before we left Tulsa, he came over and fixed some plumbing we had in the house we were living in. His name was Art. And Art was a good guy. We were in a singles group together, and then after we were married, we were still kind of associated, not really friends, but so. And he came over, and he starts sharing his testimony. Art, now, Rhema Bible Church is a big church. It seats like 8,000 people, and it's a big church, and there's security, and there's all kinds of order, things that have to happen certain ways. So there's a speaker's room and a speaker's door. So they have ushers stationed at the teacher's door, the preacher's door, which is, you know, out in front of everybody, everybody can see it. So people can't go in and out of that door. Of course, there's good people that want to go in that door, but there's people you don't want to go in that door. So the usher's out there to kind of know who should go in that door, who shouldn't go in that door. And Art used to stand at that door. Now, that's a high-profile position. Everybody in the church can see him. The congregation's right there, and Art's standing right here at the door. And it's a position of responsibility. But he told me, he said, you know what, John, when I first became an usher, God dealt with me to be an usher. I didn't want to be an usher. I had no social skills. I didn't know how to talk to people. I didn't want to talk to people. He said, but I responded and I volunteered for the usher crew and they put me on Wednesday night. And, you know, Wednesday night is not ever as full as Sunday morning. So they gave him, he said, they gave him a section where there was no people. Now, you know, there was a possibility of people coming in there, but most of the time there's no people in his section. And he said, you know what? That was fine with me because I didn't want to deal with any people. And he said, and then after doing that for a while, they promoted me and they put me in a section where there was people. And through that, he watched the other ushers and he stretched himself. Art was kind of a loner, just to himself. He didn't want to mess with all this. And God started dealing with him and he learned how to say hi and he learned how to say good evening and he learned how to, you know, have some social graces. And is there anything I can get for you? Would you like an envelope? Thank you. God bless you. And he started learning. And he said before long he became the captain of the usher team. And then as a couple years went by, he was now in the top notch of what you could be as an usher. The most responsibility. When Mrs. Hagen came out, she would take him by the arm and he would escort her down to her seat. And he did all that from following the Lord and let the Lord develop his personality. Let the Lord give him more life so he could enjoy more life. You know, life is right there. It's just that we got to sometimes by faith step out there and take it. You know what? I've never done that. And I'll probably make a lot of mistakes when I do it. But I'm going to jump in and learn how to do that. And before long, I think God's plan is to take us from that one talent person and make us that five talent person. And then if God wills and leads us, maybe go to that 10 talent person. To where, hey, you need a leader, I can lead that crew. You need a follower, I can support the leader in that crew. You need somebody to watch the kids, I can watch the kids. You need somebody to teach Sunday school, I can teach Sunday school. You need somebody to usher, I can help out. You need somebody, I'm in the parking lot, I'm not the best at it, but I'm willing to help out with it. And before long, God revolutionizes your life and you're all over the place. Enjoying life and being fruitful. One other scripture. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, I'm not sure where it's at offhand, the Living Bible, says, no greater heritage than a person that has an honest father. Me and my wife read that one morning, read that chapter that scripture was in, and that scripture just grabbed me. It said, of all things, you would think a hardworking father? You would think a father that disciplines his kids? He said, no greater heritage than if you had an honest father. Could you imagine? Now, see, sometimes we think being a good example is we never make any mistakes. Being a good example is admitting when you do make a mistake, because everybody makes them. Being a good example is showing an example to others how you clean up a mess that maybe somebody else made, but maybe you made it. And you clean it up by admitting it. And a lie, and your son see when your son sees you at the Dairy Queen window, and the cone is $2, and they thought you gave him a $5, and they gave you $3 back. You don't go, hey man, look what we got. Look how the Lord blessed us today. He goes, no, I'm sorry, I only gave you this much, and here's this change back. And that boy's in that seat over there, watching and absorbing that. And he says, if you just have one quality. Now today, that's a major quality. If you're just honest, he says, if you're just an honest person, he says, that's going to flow, that's going to get off on others. People are going to see that. And he says, if your dad was an honest guy, you got one of the best heritages you could get. The little things of God are huge. They come to us with seeds, but they grow into a mustard tree. Amen. Fruitful. Fruitful in our own lives and fruitful for the church and fruitful for our community. That's God's plan. Bless you to be a blessing to others. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's just wait on the Lord a little bit, if you don't mind. I know it's getting late, and let's just give the Lord about 30 seconds here. Father, we are so thankful today for your involvement, your willingness to be involved in every area of our life, to bring guidance, to bring peace. Father, this morning, those that aren't experienced peace in their hearts and minds, I pray, Father, that they will sense the peace of the Holy Spirit this morning. I speak peace to their souls right now. I speak the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding, having peace where there's no reason for them to have peace. I speak peace to them in Jesus' name. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. I speak hope to them, Father, that if life is hell right now for them, they'll know that it's going to change, that this came to pass, and that there's another season for them filled with love, filled with fulfillment, and filled with your blessings. I speak hope and expectancy of good things in Jesus' name. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you. We come against fear, the lying, fearful spirits. For Lord, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. We resist fear. We call its bluff in the name of Jesus. We denounce it. We will not allow it in Jesus' name. For that's not who you made us. My spirit is one of power, love, and a sound mind. We receive that from you, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Father, I pray that by your spirit, you would take these words and help whoever needs help with them, Lord. And Lord, let it be a beginning of a crop that grows into a full fruit. We thank you for it, Lord. Bless the rest of our day. Bless our interactions with each other. Bless our relationships, Lord. Give us wisdom. And we give you the praise and the glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.